Okay, you should have pages 1 and 2. We're on the bottom of page 1, and we're going to come back there, but let's have a word of thanksgiving. I'll review a little bit, but not too much. My wife says, if you keep reviewing, you're never going to finish. Oh, well, that's what I'm known for, and
my wife tells me the same thing.
And Teresa told me, you have so many messages that you begun and you never finish. And I said, well, because then the Holy Spirit leads me on to something else. So that's the way it is. You got a complaint? Too bad. See,
I'm not complaining.
Oh, no complaints. Okay. Yeah, Rich and I both have T-shirts that are blue. I don't know. Was there a memo from the Holy Spirit or something? I don't know. Or he sent a memo out. As I mentioned before, our two topics are going to overlap a little bit. And so they are now. So we're going to have a word of thanksgiving, and then we'll review a little bit and get into where we left off. Our Father, thank you for this opportunity to handle your word. We never take it for granted. The fact that you're a God who communicates, and as Christ said in the upper room, that he calls us his friends, because a slave doesn't know what the master is doing, but he has told us. And so we thank you that we have the Word of God and we have the Spirit of God who bore men along to write the Word, who can take and cause us to know the facts and then give us understanding, and when appropriate, to put them into practice. So we thank you for this. As we go on tonight and look at this day of the Lord, we thank you as we build upon this, that it's refreshing to know that we don't go into it. And we thank you for that revelation. In Christ's name, amen. Yes. I don't know where this is. Here we go. Is it on there? There we go. Okay. What we were looking at is the day of the Lord is an Old Testament term. We should all have that down pretty much. And the day of the Lord is the Hebrew word in the Old Testament, which is Jehovah. Jehovah is derived from a state of being, noun and verb. It is used in Exodus chapter 3, the state of being verb, where God, when speaking to Moses out of the burning bush, reveals to him and says to him, I am that I am. That's what you tell the children of Israel, the sons of Israel. Excuse me. So when Moses goes, he tells the sons of Israel that the ever-existing one is there. And then when he says later on in the 6th chapter of Exodus, he tells them that his name is Jehovah, the self-existing one, the one who always exists by necessity of his own being. He is the God who lives, who is the same one who talked to Abram, as we've seen. This is where our classes are going to overlap. The same one who spoke to Abram and gave him a covenant. So I want to go, since I told you I didn't want to step on Richard's toes too much when we're doing this, but now he did some of these things, so we can go back there. So Genesis 15, where we were earlier in the hour. And so we go there. It says in verse 7, and he said unto him, Abram, I am Jehovah. I am Jehovah. Is that Adonai there? I'm not sure. Who brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? So here we have Abram, as Rich said earlier, is saved at this point. Excuse me, I got to get my tongue together. Is saved at this point. He has believed God. But here his first thing as a saved man is to question God. And he says, how shall I know it? So he gives him a covenant. He gives him a covenant. And so if you were here the last hour, it was very clearly presented that the Lord has been meeting with Abram since the 12th chapter, giving him personal promises. Now, is there a difference as far as Jehovah is concerned in whether he gives a covenant or he makes a promise? If you've been listening to him for the last couple of sessions, God is still, if he makes a promise, he's going to do it. He's going to do it. So what's the covenant for? The covenant is for men, is what I'm trying to say here, which was brought out in the last hour. The covenant wasn't for the Jehovah. It wasn't for the Lord. The Lord, if he says he's going to do something, that's sure. When he makes a promise, it's sure. That's his character. But then what did Abram ask as a saved man? He says, how shall I know I'm going to inherit it? So God tells him, cut up a bunch of animals. Here I'm going to give you a demonstration. You're going to go to sleep. I'm going to go through it. It's unconditional. He's the only one who passes through. He didn't hold hands with Abraham going through. He's the only one. The Lord is the one who passes through the animals. The covenant is sure, but it's demonstrating to Abram that it was sure. He says, how shall I know I inherit it? So covenants are for man's benefit, not to make God remember what he's doing or more sure. Do you understand that? That's what was brought out in the last hour. The Lord said he's going to do it. He's going to do it. A promise. So if you have a promise, we have lots of promises in the New Testament. Are those not as sure? When God says something, it's sure. If we have a promise that the Holy Spirit isn't going to leave us until the day seals us into Christ and he's the earnest until the day of complete redemption, do you need to have some animals cut up and God to go through it to make it more sure? Or do you believe it? Okay, see? So these covenants were because Abraham asked for something. And it's for men. Not to make the promises more sure. God's promises are sure whether he walks through animals or not, but Abraham asked the question, how shall I know? So what does this have to do with my class? Look at Exodus chapter 6. That's where we were. So in Exodus chapter 6, God says in verse 3, and I appeared unto Abram, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob. By the way, he does. After Abraham dies, and I'm not going to, I got to watch now again. After Abraham dies, God appears to Isaac. And Isaac is there wondering, and he reiterates the covenant. And we'll get that, I'm sure, in the first hour class. That was previously the one on promise. And then he appears later unto the son of Isaac, Jacob. He appears to him after that. He wrestles with him and he reiterates the Abrahamic covenant. So Abraham didn't know anything about the covenant, but we're going to learn as we go through promise that his seed did because God appears to them later on and tells them things. So he says here, I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob. He did. Physical appearance, theophany, weophany. By the name of God Almighty, El Shaddai. We went through this. But by my name Jehovah was I not known. They knew the title, but they didn't know the meaning behind it. So the whole thing with Exodus, as God comes and appears to Moses, is I'm Jehovah. I'm the ever-living one. Yes, I'm God Almighty. I have the power and ability to carry out and to do whatever I determine to do. But I'm Jehovah that even if this goes on into 400 years later, I'm still the same one. And I have the same ability because I exist and I live and I'm going to fulfill my covenant. So where we were, and we went further last week, is the day of the Lord is a time where Jehovah is still Jehovah. And remember, all three persons of the Godhead are called Jehovah. And as we looked at this, that Jehovah is going to demonstrate that these covenants that were made back there under promise, he's still in existence, the same one today. We heard in the last hour that when Jesus, who is the King, the Messiah, came to Israel, what is one of the things he said repeatedly? He said the same thing as he said through the burning bush to Moses. He came to Israel and he identified himself and said, I am. So they had a potential to have that covenant to Abraham after the 430 years. Galatians says it was 430 years. 400 years of enslavement, 30 years of unenslavement. People get all thinking the word of God is wrong. No, God said they would serve as slaves. Did you hear that the last hour? 400 years. But was the whole time they were in Egypt 400 years of enslavement? No. There was a time where they were under Joseph, and the Pharaoh knew Joseph. So that's about 30 years. So Galatians says 430 years, and that's correct. 430 years in Egypt, 400 years of enslavement. No problem. Okay? So, everybody's looking for that. I probably opened up. I see everybody's Bibles going. That's not our thing. So God is, so Jesus, when he came to Israel, was claiming deity. He was claiming he was Jehovah. He was claiming also that he's El Shaddai, God Almighty. That's why they were going to stone him. You being a man maketh thyself God. And they were going to stone him because he said, I am. Before Abraham was, I exist. So he was claiming that he's Jehovah, God Almighty. And what was he telling them? The same thing. As Moses presented to them that they had an opportunity if they would guard the covenant made to Abraham in Genesis 15, that land promise would have been realized. But they didn't. They rejected the king. They rejected Moses. They wouldn't go into the land by faith. They rejected Christ. They wouldn't realize and accept the king. So now in the future, in the day of the Lord, God is going to demonstrate that he is the same I am, the same Jehovah who exists, and will keep his word. Those land promises will be fulfilled. They haven't been yet. And who are they to? The sons of Israel. We're going to get into a little further. What else did we cover last week? We covered that the day of the Lord, as also in the covenant, remember when God made the covenant with Abraham, we saw and you heard in the last hour, we kind of mentioned it to you, I'm glad. I kept saying, Richard's going to cover this. He did. Okay. He said, the iniquity, that's the word perversity. When you read perversity, which usually iniquity means perversity in the Old Testament, when it's talking about the perversity, it's looking at their sin nature. And so the perversity, the twistedness of the sin nature of the Amorites wasn't fulfilled yet. So included in demonstrating that he's Jehovah, God said two things to Abram. He said, number one, that the nation who they're going to serve is going to be what? Judged. What else? The Amorites will be what? Judged. The ones who are occupying the land that was promised, the ones who are in there, they're going to keep demonstrating the perversity of their sin nature. And when it's fulfilled, I'm going to go in there and I will judge them. So the other things we saw is in Genesis 15, it was brought out in the last hour. I was sitting there good. Bringing these things out for my class, is the Egyptians were going to be judged. The Amorites were going to be judged when he brings them in there. And as we go through the Old Testament, we're going to see that God is going to judge during the day of the Lord unrighteousness. not only unrighteousness among the nations, but also, we're going to see if we get to it tonight, unrighteousness in Israel. Because everyone who's in Israel is not Israel. Just because you're born a Jew, of the seed of Abraham as a Jew, we're going to get to some verses. When we get to the verses, we'll see not all Israel is Israel. And sometimes God calls them Jacob's scoundrels, perverse, and they're going to be judged. And they're going to die before this promise is fulfilled. So that at the end, it's only going to really be those who are saved Jews who are going to go into the land and get the promise. The unsaved be dead. We're going to get to that. So, the day of the Lord, we were going last week, is going to be a time where Jehovah is going to demonstrate that he's the ever-existing one. If he promised it back in Genesis 15, he made promises, covenant promises to Israel more than Genesis 15, as we heard in the last hour also. And he's going to be still the existing one who's going to fulfill those promises, and he's going to judge unrighteousness. That's all in the day of the Lord. Okay? So we were in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 1. And Paul has just showed them in chapter 4 the rapture. He told them that they're going to meet the Lord in the air. Now in chapter 5, so the Christians are going to be changed and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then chapter 5, verse 1, he says, now, the day, mild adversative, now peri, generally concerning, the times and the seasons, brothers. So he's talking to Christian. He's talking to Christians. This is Christian truth. And he's talking to these Christians and he tells them that of the times and the seasons. Now, I want you, well, you can't see this. Those are both articulate. In other words, they both have articles in front of them and they're connected by a chi, and. What that indicates is these are two specific and separate things. If one was without the article, then there would be something that they had in common. But he's not using something that they have in common. He says, but, and by the way, this is where we were last week, and this is still a little review, but I'm adding a little bit more to keep you interested. So the times and the seasons. Both specific, the times, the seasons. They're two specific things. So he says, of the times and the seasons, brothers, no need have I to write to you. I don't have to write to you about this. Why? Because you know it absolutely accurately. Now, if they know it accurately, they know it in exactly where it accurately comes across. Like a tightrope walker walks accurately, puts one foot in front of the other, and he walks very accurately. You have this down. One thing they didn't have down, and when he writes 2 Thessalonians, someone's coming into the Thessalonians and trying to, he says, I don't care if an angel from heaven, a letter from me comes in, you're not going into the day of the Lord, period. Now we're going to get to that, but he does that in 2 Thessalonians. Because they knew from the Old Testament, and we developed the word times, and I told you in my understanding, now I'm being here, my understanding. This is how I understand it. The times goes back to both Daniel and into Revelation, where it says times, times, and a half time. Daniel uses it. John in the book of Revelation uses it. We looked at a passage last week with a man of sin who's energized by Satan. One of his purposes is to change the times. He wants to change the times that God has put in the decree. Satan still thinks he can win. If he can just change something a little bit, and he uses this man of sin, he goes after Israel. He goes after these times, these chronology. Right now, he's after the church. He's the accuser of the brethren, us, the church, up there day and night, accusing us before God. He's doing that because if he can mess up some promise that's to the church, then he's going to do the goal line dance. He's going to go into the touchdown and do his little dance. I win. Jehovah's not Jehovah. Because he doesn't keep his word. You see? This is all going on. And so the man of sin who's energized by Satan, and Satan himself right now today, he's got a program where he's in a life and death battle with Jehovah. He already knows he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. But he thinks in his twisted, corrupt wisdom, he thinks he can still win. Even after he's down for 1,000 years in here, he comes out, and what does he do? He still thinks he can score a touchdown against Jehovah. He's crazy. His wisdom is bent. You say, why doesn't he go to Jehovah and say, I'm wrong. I trespassed against you. I sinned. Forgive me. I've been watching thousands of years of grace, and you're a gracious God. Have mercy on me. I fall at your feet. Is that what he's going to do? No! He still thinks he can win. And he's a hostile enemy because of that. Hostile to God. Always remember that. So of the times and the seasons, we covered, we spent all last week kind of on this and this part right here. And we covered that the first time, time and a half times that's up here, the first part of the tribulation is called the beginning of what? Sorrows. And what's the word sorrow mean? Birth pains. And what does that go back to? Jeremiah, what is it? Jacob's trouble. What's Jacob's trouble? When you see a man with his hand on his abdomen bent over, and what is he doing? He's like a man who's about to deliver a baby and has no means to bring it forth. Jacob's trouble. And Jacob is the scoundrel. So Israel will be judged in this time. It's a time of Jacob's trouble. It's the beginning of birth pains. And then this half is called what? By the way, these titles were given by who? Jesus. He said, this is the beginning of birth pains. And then the second part, was it Matthew 24 we were in? Is called what? The Great Tribulation. We ended with that. Such as has never been, nor never will be again. No matter what kind of... We were talking about this with someone, Sunday, I don't know who it was, Nathan or somebody. We were talking, it was Jan, your dad. I was talking with him, and he was talking about things that are going on today. And I said, yeah, all through history, we can see the inhumanity of man to man, the perversity of the sin nature. This is nothing new, all this beheading. And the killing, it's been going on. The inhumanity of man to man, the perversity, the twistedness of the sin nature, it comes out. But Jesus said during this time, There's never, not the flood of Noah, not Genghis Khan, not Adolf Hitler, nobody, nothing has ever been like this before, nor never will be. Calls it the Great Tribulation. Okay, now we have the seasons, and I put in your notes Ezekiel 34. By the way, remember we looked at Acts chapter 1, I think it's verse 8. These terms are used, and they asked, the apostles asked Jesus as he was ascending up to heaven. They said, is at this time that you're going to restore, going to bring about the times and the seasons? And they were asking him. But Ezekiel 34 and verse 23. And see, that's not right. I got the wrong verse down there. It talks about the former and the latter rains. Is it there? Or where is it? 34. Yeah, okay. So like in verse 20, let's pick up verse 23. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I am the Lord, have spoken. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beast to cease from the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in its seasons. And there shall be showers of blessing. And the tree of the field shall yield its fruit. And the earth shall yield its increase. And they shall be safe in their land and shall know that I am the Jehovah. When I have broken the bars of their yoke and delivered them out of the hand of those who enslaved them, and they shall no more be a prey of the nations and so forth, and they shall dwell safely. Here, I believe, is you have it throughout the Old Testament prophets that there's a coming of a time where the land is going to be married land, Beulah land, and the land, I don't give you all the passages, and the land is going to multiply and produce. It's going to be an agricultural society. And it says that the one who plows is going to be overtaken. The sower is going to be overtaken by the reaper because the food's going to grow up so fast and they're going to harvest it. And they're going to have the early and the latter rains, and they're going to come, and they're going to have this season of refreshment. And so it's my view, as I said, that the times are looking at the times and times prophesied by Daniel, which would be the tribulation times, and that time of judgment that's on the earth, and the man of sin is said that he's going to try to change the times that God has ordained. In the decree, and that the season of refreshment, the season of blessing, the season of dwelling safely, and the productivity of the land is looking at the kingdom where Israel will possess the land. That's my understanding. So you have it in Acts chapter 1. We looked at this. Let's go back there. You have it in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know. It's not something that you should experience, that you should practice the times and the seasons which the Father placed in his own authority. So here is a place of authority that God the Father in the decree has kept to himself. Remember Jesus in Matthew 28:18 said, all authority is given me on heaven and earth. Therefore, having been made to go, do this, this, and this. And he's saying that he has all authority as it pertains as Lord over the Christian's life. But here we see in Acts chapter 1 that there is some authority that the Father has maintained and retained to himself. And one of the things he has to himself is that he is going to fulfill the times and the seasons where the kingdom will be restored. There's going to be a time of judgment upon Israel, a time of judgment where you weed out the unsaved members of the Jews so that all Israel will be saved when the Lord returns, and then the seasons of refreshment that are going to follow in the kingdom. And it's not something that the Christian needed to experience now. Now, at this point in Acts chapter 1, as the Lord's ascending, there's no revelation yet that's given on these things. It will come later on. Why is it not something they're going to need to experience right now? Because he's not telling them here now, but it said, he said, the Holy Spirit's going to be sent, right? He's going to ascend to the Father. He's going to ask to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to come on the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit's going to bear men along to reveal new truth. And in that new truth, he's going to reveal the rapture. The rapture was a mystery at this point. And the rapture as a mystery is going to be revealed that when we go through these other days, that the church is not going into this. It's not something that we're going to live and experience. It's not for you to know in your experience the times and the seasons. You're not going to live here on this earth in this life doing these things. But he's going to give later revelation. The Holy Spirit's going to bring revelation through the apostles where he's going to show them a mystery that we're going to be raptured. And we've been looking at this, and we'll be covering in the class that not only will we be taken out of this before this occurs, but also these things are not going to, the man of sin is not going to be revealed until after we're gone. We're not going into a time of wrath. God has not appointed us unto wrath. This is not. We're not going to come and live in the kingdom as a person under the king, but we're going to rule, co-reign with Christ during the kingdom. It's a different experience. That revelation has to be given. It's not, as the New Testament is being written, we're getting more information about this, that we're not going to experience the tribulation. Now, I know there's I don't know, what do we hear in the last hour? A bunch of dummies or fools or some kind of explanation. I don't remember the word that was used for them. But I know there's guys that are out there that say, we have to live through this. We have to be purified. We have to do all this other kind of hogwash that's in there. There's a man in Florida who says, we're going to be pre-wrath rapture. Well, if you stick with our class, we're not going to get to this week. It's all wrath. The whole thing is wrath. But he says, oh, the first half isn't wrath, but the church goes through that. And then sometime right before, I don't know exactly where, but he says pre-wrath rapture. What a bunch of baloney. Why don't they just take scripture for what it says? It's all wrath, and we're not appointed to wrath, and we're not going into it. So back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and then we'll get into a little more here. We'll get into page 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, but of the times and the seasons. No matter how you break it up, he's looking at this whole period right here of the tribulation and the kingdom. Of the times and the seasons, brethren, I have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly, that word perfectly, accurately. They had it right accurately in order, that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes on them. So that's what we want to build on first of all. So the day of the Lord is going to be a time that's going to start with people saying peace and safety. And it's going to begin with peace and safety, and then it's also going to have a time of destruction in it. So at this point, we want to look at a little bit of peace and safety. So take your Bibles, turn to Daniel. We are on page 2 now. So what we're looking at is, the first time we came together, I said to you, God has a calendar, and we need to check our calendar. Now we're going to be putting a little more of the events in that calendar. What's going to occur in that calendar that God has set of the day of the Lord? What's going to occur in the different events of it? Well, first of all, we know when they shall say peace and safety. So in Daniel, I need to stop talking, turn my pages. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Daniel is receiving revelation through an angel, Gabriel, and he says 70 weeks are determined upon your people. That's the Jews, that's Israel. So he's saying at this point, as Daniel is under Babylonian captivity, he says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, that's Israel, and upon thy holy city, that would be Jerusalem, to finish the transgressions and to make an end, or to seal up, literally. That word end in the Hebrew has the idea of sealing up sins. Now, what he's looking for is that this is... Let me give a little background. Every dispensation ends in, and I know Pastor Schaefer went through this last year or the year before, every dispensation brings about a revelation concerning man, and every dispensation ends in failure, including this one. This is the dispensation of grace, the one by faith. So what can we expect during this dispensation? That as in a whole, boy, my tongue is going all over the place. As a whole, not every single individual, but as a whole amass, the church will fail to live under grace. How? By faith. What do we have to do? We just have to believe God. Or as we've been hammering Sunday after Sunday, we have a human response to divine enabling. And the human response is to believe God. And he'll do it. Do we believe God? No. Will the church as a whole believe God? No. It's going to end in failure. You have that also in the book of Romans, but I'm getting sidetracked. Where Paul says, you beware, because if the natural branches were plucked out of the olive tree, he's saying, here's a warning, you guys are about to get plucked out. And God will graft the Jews back in and start dealing with the Jews. So what's the judgment in grace? How do you judge people who are living in a dispensation of grace? Right there. We get the blessed hope. I'm out of here. I meet the Lord in the air. Boy, I'll tell you, the church as a whole does not deserve that. But that's what grace is all about. God gives you what you don't earn, what you don't deserve. So we have the blessed hope. We meet the Lord in the air. We do our goal line dance right there. But it's not because we scored the goal. It's because the Lord is gracious. And so we'll be judged. But the law as a whole has not been judged yet. The dispensation of law has not been judged. So the covenant to Abraham hasn't been fulfilled. Genesis 15, you saw that big chunk of land in the last hour, has never happened. Came close unto Solomon, but close is not enough. Actually, it really didn't come close. There's so much more. So that has to be fulfilled yet. But what else has to be fulfilled? The dispensation of law failed. And Israel has been dispersed. But the dispensation has not been judged. So back to Daniel, chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Who's thy? Daniel. Your people. Who's that? The Jews. And upon thy holy city. What's that? Jerusalem. To finish the transgressions. Look at Romans 5, verse 20. Paul writes here, moreover, the law of Moses entered that the offense, the trespasses may abound, but where sin abounded, Christ did much more abound. So law entered to abound, to increase offense, to increase the trespass, the offense. Look at Romans 4:15. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. If you don't have a negative law, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, then you can't transgress anything. You see, the law of Christ is not a negative law. It's a positive law. What does the law of Christ say? The law of Christ says, love one another. What about if you don't? Then you don't. Is there any consequence? Oh, I'm gonna stone you. No. It just says, love one another. You love the Father by loving the children, His children. Love one another. But when you have a negative law, you transgress it and there's penalty. So he says, where there's no law, there's no transgression. Back to Daniel. What I'm trying to show is, back to Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined upon your people and upon your holy city to finish the transgressions. This is a prophecy by Gabriel of the judgment of law. There's 70 weeks of years that are left upon the people of Israel that's going to stop the transgressions that are under law. What does that mean? It means the law will be judged as a dispensation. It's the household. Dispensation is the rules of the household. The rules of the household of law to Israel, the household of Moses under law, was to increase offense that it may abound. And this was going to have transgressions. This is going to finish the transgressions. Why? Because it's going to judge the law. So 70 weeks is the fulfillment of the judgment upon law to finish the transgressions and to make a sealing up of sins and to make Reconciliation is literally to cover over perversity. This is the perversity of the sin nature. And to bring in everlasting is literally into an age righteousness, and to seal up the vision of prophecy, and to appoint and to anoint the most holy. Let's read on. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah. Here's one of the places where you're going to find the word Messiah. You have it here and in verse 26 and then in Psalm 2 verse 2. Keep your finger here. Go to Psalm 2 verse 2. Messiah has to do with governmental rule. So in Psalm 2:2, it says, why do the nations, the Gentiles, why do they rage, and the peoples, that's the Jews, imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, here would be the Father, and against his anointed. That word anointed is Messiah. Anointed, Jesus is the King. He was the anointed one. He had the Holy Spirit upon him. It happened at the baptism of John the Baptizer, and the Holy Spirit came upon him, which means he's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. Now, who is against him? The kings. And what are they against? Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He who sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his great displeasure. Yet have I set my king. So it has to do with governmental rulership. When we look at Messiah, we're looking at governmental rulership. We're looking at the kingdom of the heavens, where the king is going to rule, and it's God's anointed, who is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is the one who's the Messiah. Back to Daniel. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore, that's the commandment of Cyrus. Cyrus is going to, and that's where the book of Nehemiah comes in, where Cyrus is going to allow them to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. And so as they go back to rebuild the walls, you read the book of Nehemiah, that's going to be the signal here. When Cyrus makes the decree to go back under Nehemiah and rebuild the walls, bam, this time clock starts ticking. Now, you need to know that because the Jews understood this. And they looked and they counted the years that were going by. So that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem and he grew up, they knew that the time was near. And when Jesus entered in through the gate and presented himself, and they shouted Hosanna in the highest, it was exactly according to God's timetable. When God says something, it's sure. So it says here, Jerusalem unto the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah. That's unto the time when the Messiah is going to present himself as the king. What do they do after he enters into the city and they say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna to the Son of David, and they laid palms down on there. What did they do about a week later? They hung him on the cross and said, we'll have no king but Caesar. Week later. Anyway, let's go on. Messiah, the prince. He's a prince. He's the king, but he's the prince as he relates to the Father. Shall be 7 weeks. So 7 weeks of years is how many? 7 weeks, I should read the whole thing, 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So now we have to know how much is a score? 20 years. So 60 is 60. So we have 60 shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So we have 62 plus 7 is what? 69. Okay, so I did figure this out all once. So we have from the so you have to the decree of Cyrus, to rebuild the walls, then you have 434. So this makes a total of 483. If I'm correct. So you have 62 times 7. So you have 69 weeks till Messiah is cut off. I don't know, did I mess it all up or you don't understand? So you have 7 times 7 years is 49 till the... till the decree of Cyrus to rebuild the walls. Then you have another 62 times 7, 434 years till Messiah is cut off. It says 62 weeks till the coming of Messiah, and the street shall be built and the wall even in troublous time. And after 62 weeks, 62 weeks, then Messiah is going to be cut off. So he's going to die. So they knew the time of when Christ would make his appearance based on when Cyrus gave the decree to rebuild the walls. But he said in the beginning, how many weeks were determined unto the people? 70. So here we have... 62 plus 7 is 69. So there's 1 week or 7 years that has not been fulfilled yet is what I'm trying to point out. Let's read on. And after verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Then the King James says, not for himself. It's not with what a prince should have received. It's not what he would have expected and as a king. And the people of the prince that shall come. Now this is a difference. This one is a different prince. This is a prince that shall come, will destroy the city and sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's the 70th week. So this prince that's going to come, that's different than the Messiah. The Messiah is going to be cut off, but there's a coming prince who's going to come, and he's going to confirm a covenant with Israel for 1 week. And it says, in the midst of the week, in the middle of the week, okay, three and a half, we covered that last week, 7 years, times and a half time, 7 years. In the middle, from the beginning of birth pains to the great tribulation, in the middle, something's going to occur. So it says, in the middle of the week, 1 week, in the midst of the week, middle of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. So he's going to break his own covenant. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolator, and so forth. What I want here is that there's 70 weeks determined on the nation Israel that's going to terminate in the ending of law, where it's going to end the transgressions under law. They're not going to be under the Mosaic law, and the Mosaic law is going to be judged. The dispensation, of law is going to be judged. And it's that 1 week that's still remaining. These weeks were done. They were counting this time from the time that Cyrus gives a decree to rebuild the walls until the coming of Messiah, and then he's going to be cut off after 434 years after the rebuilding of the walls of this city. He's going to be cut off from what he should have had as the prince, as the Messiah, the ruler. They're going to reject him as king, and they crucify him. So then there's a big gap there, because this has not happened yet. What's the gap? There's a mystery. A mystery is what? Something that's not revealed in the Old Testament. There's a gap in between Daniel that Daniel didn't see. Clarence Larkin did an illustration that the prophets stood on the mountain peak and they could see the peaks, but they couldn't see the valleys in between. So they didn't see the fact that here these things were going to occur, but in between in here is a parenthesis. So between the 69th week of Daniel to the fulfilling of the 70th week of Daniel, there's been almost 2,000 years now, which is not quite, but almost a 2,000-year gap, which is grace. The dispensation of grace, which was a mystery in the Old Testament, comes in here. They didn't see it. It comes in here, and actually, the Messiah, Christ, gets another inheritance. So Christ is going to get the kingdom and he's going to inherit the nations. That's Psalm 2. We didn't read that far. But in between there, it says that God the Father is giving him something else right now. And it tells us in the book of Ephesians that we have been made an inheritance. Christ is not going to claim this inheritance until this one is glorified. That's Ephesians chapter 5. So when he gets his first inheritance, then he'll ask for his second inheritance, the nations, and then he'll smash them to pieces. That's Psalm 2. And bring about the 70th week of Daniel that hasn't occurred yet. We've had 69 weeks fulfilled to where Messiah is cut off, the anointed one. But there's still one more week of years left. And that week of years is where the judgment is going to be upon law to finish the transgressions. And it's going to law as a dispensation will be judged in the 70th week of Daniel. Now we saw that after Messiah is cut off, there's going to be a man. here looking at the 70th week, who's going to be a prince, who's going to come, and he's going to confirm a covenant. Time's up. What did we read in Thessalonians? When they shall shout what? Peace and safety. I have to quit now. I wanted to get through this. What we're going to come back to next week is that the world is going to be so manipulated by Satan that they will accept peace at any cost. And it's not just going to be the man of sin who brings about the peace. So that's what we're going to cover next week. There's going to be a false ecumenical religious organization with the beast, the first beast of Revelation, and then the willful king, or the second beast of Revelation. Those three are going to bring together the world ecumenical religious organization, coupled with a political leader in Europe, the man of sin, a Gentile, will also be united with the second beast, who's a Jew, who will bring about world peace when the world is ready to accept peace at any cost. It almost seems like we're heading to that now, but I'm not going to set a time clock because things can change. Things can change overnight. But when it does occur, you can kind of understand it now where they're almost at this now. It's like the Muslims are against everybody else in the world. And that's what it seems like right now. And just picture if the church, the real church, and the Holy Spirit is gone from here, what will occur with Satan to bring about this world peace, which he will do. So next week we'll continue with this on the 70th week of Daniel, is going to start with peace. And that's what we'll look at. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. And just ask that we might continue to study these things and just look at them and orient our calendar to your calendar and the events thereof, and then to have thanksgiving to you for the things that you shall do and the things that you are doing right now. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.